This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
Open your Bibles this afternoon to the second book, or the first book of Kings, chapter 20. And just keep it open there for a couple of minutes. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow humbly in your presence this afternoon. We recognize in today's world that values have changed so significantly. But Lord, your word has never changed. The world may change, but your word remains true forever. And I pray this afternoon that you begin to speak one more time into our hearts and lives the values that you lay down in your word concerning life, concerning our families, concerning our walk with you. Lord, I rely on you. I rely on your Holy Spirit to anoint. I, Lord, stand before you as just your servant, and I ask that your anointing rest upon these words today. Lord, you take that which is life and make it living in the hearts of the hearers today, I pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I want to speak to you today on just the topic of changing values. Values that seem to have changed so significantly in the time of our generation. I wrote down just some comments of people today, and just talking about the divorce situation and the results of what takes place in divorces. James Dobson says, there are no winners when a marriage begins to unravel. No winners. Americans for Divorce Reform, this is a comment from them. They say, there are more conflicts during and after divorce than there were when the marriage was together. Pat Conroy, she says, each divorce is the death of a small civilization. Elton Trueblood, talking about how the Bible views divorce, he says it this way, there is progress in the Bible toward divorce, not toward looseness, but to more strictness. Joseph Stowell, when he was asked by a foreigner, how does the church in America handle divorce? He said, we don't handle it at all that well. And then an anonymous writer put it this way. 50 years ago, parents were apt to have a lot of kids. Nowadays, kids are apt to have a lot of parents. Again, the divorce reform statement, this is what they said. He said, the bad effects on children who go through a split in a relationship, in a marriage, they have psychological problems, juvenile delinquency, suicide is on the increase, undereducation, and teen motherhood. But it is God who says it best in Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, where he says, I hate divorce, says the Lord God Almighty. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 20, we see an amazing story of a king who has come to rule, come to reign. His name is Ahab. He occupies several chapters in our Old Testament. We're going to just take a look at a few things here. And I share these statistics on divorce just to show you that if our values, if we maintain our values from the Word of God, and we maintain them in our relationships in the home, we wouldn't have to go through such statistics. But here is a king. His name is Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 20. And it's an amazing story when you see the values of how this man, as he takes a look at life itself, his values are so turned around, they are so messed up. And he comes under attack. It says in verse 1, Ben-Hadad, the king of Assyria, gathered his host together, and they came down in verse 1 to besiege Samaria and began a war against it. And so in the midst of this particular battle, he sends messengers to Ahab, the king of Israel, into the city, and he said unto him, thus says Ben-Hadad. So here comes this messenger, and he says to this king, he says, thy silver and thy gold is mine. So this is the audacity of the enemy as he comes in. And here is a king who is supposed to be standing, as it were, in the place of reflecting God to the nation. He's placed in a place of authority. He should be under the hand of God, revealing and reflecting the principles and the values of God. And here comes this enemy boldly, this person from Ben-Hadad, and proclaiming and says, you know what, your silver and your gold, the enemy says, it's all mine. Thy wives and thy children, even the goodliest, are mine. In fact, not only am I coming to take your wealth, but I'm going to take your posterity, your children, the goodliest of them, your wives, they're all mine. And in verse 4, it's an amazing story. And the king of Israel answered and said, my lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. I want you to picture this. And what he is saying here, beloved, is he says, when this attack of the enemy comes in against him, when the enemy comes and says, I'm going to take your prosperity and I'm going to take your posterity. I'm robbing you today. We see this king just standing back, and he says, okay, well, all right, everything that I've got, just take it. Take it. Take these women. Take these children. And I want to paint a picture this afternoon. I want you to see something. I want you to see the devastation of these children as they are being ripped out of their homes, as they are being taken from families, as wives are being taken from households, as the enemy just comes in and begins to plunder, and this king is standing back and saying, at this first attack, when the enemy comes in, well, sure, you know, take these people. I'm going to show you a value, how turned around this man's values are. And instead of standing up against this enemy, he is just releasing these people, just, okay, take them. I want you to see the children as they, the stunned, you know, disbelief, the betrayal, the look of horror, the look of, am I not worth anything to you? Is there no value on my life? You're not even going to stand and fight for me? There's this sense of, you know, devaluing their lives. And as these children are taken from homes and wives are taken from their families and relationships, and they're going down the hill, I can just see the angst in the heart of these children as I was studying the scriptures and just praying over it. I could just feel the angst in the children. It's like, what betrayal, as they look back and they see their father standing on the hill and just with his hands up like this saying, well, you know, take them, just take them and remove them from us. If that's what you want, you know, enemy, take them. And the kids are just stunned in this unbelief of horror. Of, they don't even know where they're going. They don't even know what's ahead of them. They don't even know that their safety has been, you know, rocked. Their whole lifestyle has been shaken. Everything about what they knew as comfort, everything they knew about what a home and a future could be or would be for them, is absolutely shaken to the core. And I want you to see the picture. I want this picture painted in your mind as the scripture gives it to us. I want you to see these kids going down the hill, looking back, crying and tears and anguish and wives crying as they are taken away from the enemy. And this king just stepping back and saying, well, you know, if that's what you want, if this is the attack, then take them. And you see, beloved, it's not unlike today. It's not unlike what we face today. How many people have in a sense, lost the value of what is right and what is wrong. How many people, in the midst of a battle will release their family members into some type of captivity and into some kind of bondage without a fight to even stand and believe God for them, that God could deliver them. And so we see how inverted this man's thinking is. But it doesn't stop there. The scripture goes on to say in verse 5, and he says, I am all that I have of thine. He says in verse 4, then the messengers come again and said, thus speaketh Ben-Hadad, saying, although I have sent unto thee, saying, thou shalt deliver me thy silver and thy gold and thy wives and thy children, yet I will send my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time, and they shall search thine house and the houses of thy servants, and it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes. Now it's getting a little bit more personal. Here is this same group of people coming back to this King Ahab, and he says, you know what? I've taken these people, but tomorrow I'm coming back again. And I'm going to start searching in your house what is pleasing in your eyes, what is precious in your eyes. And he said, and they shall put their hand in the hand and take it away. And now listen to verse 7. At this, you see, beloved, so changed are values in this man's life that if it comes down to his families, if it comes down to the kids, if it comes down to, you know, some silver, some gold to buy peace, I want to tell you something. It doesn't matter how much money you pay the devil to try and get peace from any attack. He is not going to stop by what you pay. He's after everything that you've got. You've just got to understand there is no peace accord with the devil. And here comes this man back again, and he says, now I'm going to start taking what is precious in your eyes. And then suddenly in verse 7, this king rises up, and he calls all the elders of the land, and he said, mark, I pray you, and see how this man seeks mischief. What do you mean, seeks mischief? Because he's after something that you consider precious in your life? Now he's seeking mischief? Because he wants that what you consider precious. You see, the whole value system had turned around. No longer was he looking at those that the enemy had captivated and taken as precious in his sight. Oh, you can have them. You can even have some gold and silver. But there's certain things that if you touch or put your finger on, No. Now he's seeking mischief. Now he's wanting, you know, there's mischief in his heart because he wants those things that I consider precious in my life. And beloved, it's astounding when you read this, when you think of what we consider precious. What do you consider precious in your life? Your standing in society? Getting to the top of the corporate ladder? Ministry? Oh, you can have my family and children, but as long as I get to the top of the corporate ladder, is it adultery? Do you consider that something precious, that you allow family members to go into some place of captivity because you choose another style of living because it's precious in your sight? Is this, what do you consider mischief when the enemy turns around and starts touching something that is close to you? What do you consider close to you? What are the things that we take a look at and say, this is, you know, precious, but they are not? And when you take a look at divorce today, that's why I use these statistics. I'm not preaching against or for divorce. I'm not even, but just bringing out the statistics of the damage that it does. If we would just go back to what is valuable, if we go back to the Word of God and say, God, you are a mighty God able to deliver us from every attack of the enemy, and stand on the ground of what is precious in His sight, we'd see that we would have a different statistic today. But here this man is, he thinks it's now mischief because he's touching those things that are precious in his own heart. How inverted we get in our thinking. We get so introverted. It's the root cause of all of this is such selfishness. Take everybody else, but don't touch that which is precious to me. Don't touch what I'm called to do. Don't touch where I'm aiming to be. Don't touch my ego. Don't touch my position. Don't touch where I'm headed. These are the kind of things that, beloved, so what happened to the Bible where it says we ought to lay down our lives one for another? Where's the scripture that says, why don't you fight for these young people that are being taken into captivity? It seems to be such an inverted sense of looking at these things. You've got to go back to chapter 16 to find out what causes this inverted sense of thinking in the hardened life of a man like Ahab. If you go back to chapter 16, 1 Kings chapter 16, in verse 29, it talks about how he comes to reign. And then verse 30, and Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And now this, I'm just going to pick out three things in verse 31. How this man became so inverted. It says in verse 31, and it came to pass as if he had it been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. In this, here is in the very beginning of this man's reign as he comes in as the king of Israel. And we see three things here very quickly. Number one, he considered it a light thing to commit sin. It's almost like there was no consequence. This is where the values began to change. When we take a look at this battle in chapter 20 and we see him, you know, just allowing, you know, wives and children to go into captivity, and yet he's trying to protect that which is precious in his own sight. How did these values turn around? Well, this is the beginning place. We see the verse here, it says that he took it as a light thing to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He took it as a light thing to sin. In other words, what the scripture is basically saying here, he considered that there was no real consequence to sin. That you can do these kinds of things and there's no real consequence. That it's not going to have an effect on your life later on. Well, I've got to tell you something. When I speak to young people, and years ago we had this young girl, Sally, who came to see us. And she began to pour out her heart, and she really wanted to get into a relationship that would last a lifetime, but it seemed like there was just so many things against her. So we began to talk with her. Well, we said, well, Sally, what is going on with your life? What are the things that you are struggling against? And we began to find that how the enemy got in when she was in high school. She said, well, everybody was doing it, and so I began to sleep around, and I began to have, you know, multiple partners. And as she began, and I said, well, didn't you think that there would be a consequence to this? She said, well, I did think at one point when maybe I would stop if I got into a serious relationship so that I could at least, you know, go into a marriage and have a decent family with one person. I said, there would be a time that I would just stop. But she began to share with us that during the course of this time when there was this sense, and I don't know why it is with young people, and beloved, I'm talking about myself years ago when I was young as well, there seems to be no consequence. There's no thought that there's a consequence to the sins that we commit. But during this tenure of this young girl's life, as she just began to live an immoral lifestyle, she contracted several STDs, which resulted in her having to have a hysterectomy, and then others on medication for the rest of her life. And her life suddenly became messed up. She didn't see that there would be a consequence to her walk as she was living it at that time. And so when later on, when she wanted to go on into a relationship, she found that people rejected her because of what happened in the past. I think of my own brother when we were growing up, and he started on pot, and there was a sense of no consequence to the sins that were being committed. And he started on pot. He started me on pot. He was a great teacher. But he started on pot, and then it moved to LSD and amphetamines and speed, and then he moved over to the UK, and in the UK he began to do heroin until, and all the time I remember speaking to him from time to time as we were going on this walk together. This is before I got saved. And I would speak to him, and he'd always say to me, oh, you can stop anytime, you can stop anytime. And then when he was in the UK, and he was now on heroin, mainlining heroin, and he was at the point of death, And they kicked him out of the country, sent him back to Rhodesia, or Zimbabwe now. And I remember meeting him as he got off the plane. Here was this frail. By that time when they sent him back from the UK, I was saved and married and was serving God with fire in my bones. And I remember him getting off the airplane and walking down, and he was so emaciated, and they had to handcuff him. Not that he was a criminal, but they didn't want him running, and so they handcuffed him. And they, you know, Rhodesia at that particular time is such a small country, they didn't know how to deal with getting somebody off heroin. They had no skills. I don't even think heroin was in the country at that point in time. And so what they did was, they didn't know how to deal with this, so they stuck him into a mental ward, a padded cell. And we went to go see him, and there they had stuck him in a straitjacket and bound him and tied him up, and they were just going to take him through cold turkey. And we watched through the window as he was convulsing on the ground, as he was just, you know, keeled up in a fetal position, trying to go through the ramifications of coming off heroin. But beloved, we don't see the consequences. We don't see the end result. And here is Ahab. He's not seeing the end result. He takes it as a light thing to sin. It's like a light thing. There's no consequences. But the end result is, there's family members and children going into captivity, and his whole understanding of values is gone. They're all going into this place of captivity. He's so turned around. We see him. Secondly, he took a wife, Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of Zidonians. The second thing we see is that he was unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Now, we heard this morning a powerful depth of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? We Pastor Carter mentioned a depth to this scripture. And I'm just simply using it today in the light of unbelievers. Do not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. And here this man is right at the very beginning of his reign. He takes it as a light thing to commit sin. There's no consequences. That's what it means to have a light thing. And the next thing, he's taking into his life an unbeliever. Now, beloved, the statistics don't lie. The statistics tell us that when you get involved with somebody who is an unbeliever, we used to do this example all the time when we traveled all over the world doing marriage seminars. We do a simple illustration to illustrate the power of what takes place in the differences between a saved person and an unsaved person. We would put a chair there, and we'd take a person, and we'd say to my wife, okay, stand on the chair, and we'd say, you're a believer and I'm an unbeliever. And see, you try and lift me up onto the chair. And she would try. And she would try and pull me up. And, you know, she could, you know, try as hard as she could. Maybe she could get me on my tippy toes. But that's about as all that she could do. But I said to the group, and I would say to them, now watch what happens if I'm an unbeliever, how easy it is to pull down the believer. And all I did was took her hand and just gave a gentle tug and just pulled her right off the chair. And beloved, the statistics show us again and again that when you get involved with an unbeliever, the power of the unbeliever begins to change the whole outcome of what you think. You think to yourself, if I marry this person because he loves me and I love him, or I love her and she's soon going to get saved. Beloved, the statistics show us that's not the truth. That people go on for years and years and years in relationships. I think of John and Sandra who came to us years ago, and she was raised in a Christian home and raised in a Christian family, but she began dating this unsaved boy. Against all what everybody said, don't do it. But she went ahead and she married this individual who was not saved. And for years, it seemed like we were the ones wrong. They seemed so happy. Everything seemed so going so well. And it looked like our counsel was the worst that we could ever do. But then came the time when she got a touch from God and wanted to serve God with all of her heart. And then you saw World War III break out in their home. And suddenly it was, you know, I'm happy when you're not so religious, but I can't take you going to church every single meeting. And suddenly we see the power that it takes when an unbeliever begins to resist, they ended up in divorce. We see that he begins to be a worshiper of Baal, which is basically a prosperity gospel. And we see that this is what takes place in these lives. It's just like he's lost all sense of direction now. And so when it comes to the real battle, when it comes to the real battle, we put this down. Don't expect God to lead you tomorrow if you're not following him today. And so here comes this battle, and he's powerless. The only thing of value is what he considers precious in his own sight. And that's what concerns him, where he's going, what concerns his life and what is precious to him. But you know, beloved, I want to tell you that there is another person that I love the story so much. I think of David when he comes back, maybe from a wrong battle, but when he comes back to this place called Ziklag, and his family has been taken into captivity. His wives are gone. His children are gone. And he sits down and he begins to weep, and the men are weeping. They want to stone him, and the whole camp has been taken, and all the wives and the children have gone. But David, this is the difference between Ahab and a David. Beloved, God is raising up Davids again in our generation. He knows what is valuable to him. He doesn't just sit back and wipe the tears and just sit back and say, well, you know, there's nothing more I can do. No, he begins to encourage himself in the Lord. And beloved, if you're lacking faith, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Begin to encourage yourself. If you're facing an attack from hell where it seems that everything seems to be going into captivity, pick up the word of God again. David, encourage himself in the Lord. Just get back into the Psalms and Proverbs. If you feel like, I don't know where to start in the word, go back to the Psalms and Proverbs. And you begin to see how when men cried out to God, God heard and came down and brought deliverance. And there is David, and he begins to encourage himself in the Lord. He calls for the ephod, he puts it on, and he begins. The ephod is the garment they wore to seek the face of God. And David goes to pray. And in 1 Samuel chapter 30, we begin to see how David begins to seek the face of God. And he says, God, do I go after these enemies who have come in and taken my family? Do I go after them? Do I pursue this? You see, David had a right value. He knew his family was valuable to him. His children were valuable to him. And so David cries out to God, and he says, God, and I want to tell you today, beloved, don't underestimate the power of prayer. Don't underestimate when a mother gets into the prayer closet one more time and says, God, do I pursue going after the enemy who's got my child on drugs? And you're going to hear an answer come out from heaven itself, and God's going to say, pursue, go after them, because you are going to get back every single thing that has been lost. Beloved, the devil has to pay back everything that he has taken. The devil will have to pay it back. It's time for men and women to come back to right values. Just simply getting back your faith by getting into the Word of God. Just start reading it. Don't try to find some message in it. Just start reading it. The Holy Ghost will begin to put a faith in your soul. You'll come out of that reading time, and you'll just start walking and pacing through the living room and say, God, where have I been? How did the enemy get into this place? And David rises up and he goes after his family. And I tell you, beloved, let me just read this to you in Samuel. It's such an incredible story where the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 30, it says in verse 16, when he gets to the top of the hill, and there they were spread abroad. It says, yeah, the enemy was spread abroad upon the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of the great spoil that they had taken out of the land. And here is David. You see, the enemy thinks that he's got it good. He's come in and he's robbed. And there the enemy might be dancing and over your wrong decisions that you've made. Maybe you've gone through a divorce and kids have gone and family have gone and you've messed up. But you see, the Bible tells you that when you come back to God's principles, when you come back to the Word of God and you get back into the prayer closet, faith begins to arise. And I want you to see something here today. There are these wives and these children. With Ahab, the children are leaving. They're looking back. They're seeing a father just going like this. Well, there's nothing I can do. The enemy wants you, and they're going into captivity. And the fear, the betrayal, the hurt, the angst that is in their hearts. as they walk away. But I want to show you another picture. Can you imagine these kids when they're standing in this place and here's the enemy dancing and taunting them, having this party and saying, we're more victorious and look at the spoils that we've got. And they're the wives, they're the children. And can you imagine what takes place in the heart of a child when he looks up on the hillside and as the sun is beginning to set and he looks up in the dusk of the night and he sees on the hillside, there's my dad. My dad is coming to get me. There's my father. He's coming to rescue me. Beloved, can you imagine what is taking place now in the heart of that child? As he begins to see his father, who once, when he wasn't there and he went, and we went into captivity, but now here's my father standing on a hillside. He's got a sword in his hand, and there's other men with him. Oh, beloved, when I see that picture of men standing one more time with a sword of God in their hand, saying, my family is not going to be taken by hell itself. I'm going to come one more time. Oh, beloved, can you imagine the tears now of joy? My dad has come to get me. This is what I believe that the prodigal son saw when the father came running down to meet him. My dad is coming to me. And David comes down into that enemy camp. And beloved, that enemy is put to flight. Every one of them is put to flight. Some escape on camels, but to the most part, they're all put to flight. And David gets all of his family back. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Right values. Our God is the God of the impossible. Our God delights in a true warfare. When you rise up and say, God, I'm not going to take it one more day. I'm going to trust you to go after my family. I'm going to trust you to go after my mom and dad. Young people, you might have gone through a split and you might have gone through difficult times. You might be the very instrument to go win your family. I think of when I got saved, my mom and dad were so lost, but God gave them, I prayed and prayed them through, and God spoke to me one night, I've heard your prayer, they will come into the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. It's time to fight, beloved. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. I see Jesus Christ, a world taken into captivity, men and women crying out, who will fight for us? Who will rescue us? And I look to a hill as the sun is up in the sky. I look to a hill and I see a man climbing up a hill with a cross on his shoulder. And I see that God is about to fight my battle for me. And he went onto a hill. And beloved, when we take a look, when we are in a place of captivity, if we will just take a look on the same hillside as those kids looked up and saw David and his men coming over the hill to come and win a victory for them, I tell you today, if you will look to Calvary, if you will look to another hill, you will see a battle that was fought. You will see all hell coming against this man called Jesus Christ as he's nailed to the cross. You'll see the clouds rumble. You'll see the rocks begin to crack. You'll see that the temple curtain is torn in twain. You'll see that this is the battle that is taking place. But our God, the joy that it does in our heart, that God said, I will fight the battle for you and I'm going to win the victory on your behalf. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand together this afternoon. I want to call you to fight one more time for your family. The altar call is real simple today. You've got somebody in bondage. Whether it was your fault or it wasn't your fault, whether it was decisions you have made or not, God will want to win the battle for you today. You've got a family member. I just have it so on my heart today that you have a loved one in captivity. You have a loved one in captivity. And this is the altar call. That you want to fight for their salvation. You want to fight for their salvation. And you don't know how. It looks impossible. It looks absolutely, completely impossible. But today, I believe that if you're willing to go into the fight like David said he was, and he got up, he says, God, should I pursue? You're going to hear today, God's going to speak into your heart, pursue. Go and take back what the enemy has stolen. And God is going to bring family members into salvation. I believe it with all of my heart today. There's a faith today to believe for family members that are captivated by the enemy. If this is you and you want to believe God, just step out and come, and I'm going to pray a simple prayer with you today for those that need to believe God for family members, getting back to right values in Jesus' name. Father, we come and we raise our hands towards heaven this afternoon. We've come to worship you. Lord, the enemy may have captivated them, but we have come to seek your face. We've come to ask your help. We have come to ask for your great deliverance. Lord, we've come to cry out to heaven today on behalf of those that have gone in, Lord, and have become captivated, have become ensnared by the world, ensnared by the enemy. And Lord Jesus, we know that nothing is impossible without God. Lord, we call these names out before you. We bring them before heaven today. And we say, God, you're the one that can bring deliverance. You're the one that can bring salvation. In a moment of time, Lord, as Peter was locked in the inner prison cell with gates of prison doors all around about him, Lord, and the church began to pray. The church just began to pray for those that were in prison, for Peter was in prison. And then, Lord, you by a supernatural hand sent an angel and began to unlock door after door after door, Lord, and Peter walked out of that prison absolutely free, without any fetters, without any chains. Lord, you let him walk out absolutely free. And today we are praying for many of our loved ones. Lord, we lift them up before the throne of heaven and we say, God, we cannot open the doors, we cannot unlock the chains that bind them, we can't undo the sins that they've gotten into, we can't undo the wrong decisions that they have made. But this afternoon, Lord, we believe in a God of the impossible. We believe in a God who is able to send an angel right this day. Oh God, we believe, Lord, that you will come down in great might and great power. I pray for grandparents, I pray for parents, I pray for single mothers, I pray, Lord, for divorced men and women, I pray for young people, for singles today. Lord, all who have maybe been hurt by past decisions, that you do an amazing healing this afternoon in all of our hearts and lives. There's a time for tears, but Lord, there's also a time to rise up and to begin to march one more time in the strength and the power and the might of the Holy Ghost in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 God, oh God, oh God. For some of you this afternoon, when I've been praying, there's going to be such a shock on the face of some who are in prison who never expected to ever see your face again. Some of you are going to have to go to that prison. You're going to get a pass to go in and to go and visit somebody right now who's in jail. I saw it when I was praying that God, He's going to do such a miraculous work of healing. The last person they are expecting is you. You're the person they hurt. You're the person they cheated. You're the person that they have defrauded. And yet, you're the person coming to visit them. I saw it, that God is going to lead you. And the amazing thing that's going to take place in that prison cell is that God is going to make a restoration of a heart, of a life. There's some of you going to have to write a letter to a father or a mother because of the deep wounds and hurts you've experienced. But when that person opens up that letter, they're going to start weeping because you're the last person that ever thought they'd hear from again in their lifetime. You may have to get on a phone and just call somebody. But beloved, this is the battle. This is arising in a meeting like this and saying, God, I'm believing for my family members. And then God is going to put the plan in your heart. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Faith will rise in your heart. I believe that there's going to be a testimony night when you're going to come and say, Pastor, this, you're going to remember this day, and you're going to say, this person, this day God spoke to me, and this is the person that God has released. As you come over the hill, I see it by the Spirit. It's like you're coming over the hill like David did. They captivated. The enemy is taunting them. But you arrive on the top of the hill and you start walking down to them and the enemy begins to scatter. It's a prophetic word for your heart to believe that God wants to use you to reach those that are captivated. And if you have no clue where they are, pray. God knows, and your prayer will reach them by the power of the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name. Give Him thanks this afternoon. God will do it. God will do it. God will do it for you. Now, Father, I stand as a testimony, as the first one saved in my household, to every last one of them. Their moment came, and each one of them bowed the knee to Jesus Christ and received you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, if you can do it for me, a great sinner who didn't deserve anything, such a loser, but I remember just getting on my knees and praying, would you save my family? And you said, I would. And Lord, I saw it with my own eyes. Now I pray for every person in the house today that that same faith and experience will be theirs in the mighty name of Jesus. This house, Lord, I can see it is going to be jammed to the rafters of people coming in because of today's meeting. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Give Him thanks. God bless you. Hallelujah.
This is the conclusion of the message.